I mentioned several weeks ago, and I believe it was in a class setting, a sermon preached by a man named Andrew Connolly. Brother Connolly, if you are not familiar with him, was at one time an anti-brother in the Lord's church, who thankfully was taught out of that error and became an outstanding, faithful, and powerful gospel preacher in his time. I'm not here today to dote and to praise Brother Connolly during the time that we have allotted, but I bring him up because I mentioned to you about him that sermon called Overcoming Mediocrity, and how I encouraged you, if you had never heard that sermon, to try and find a copy of it and listen to it. And I still do. He preached it in Bader Gymnasium at Freed Hardeman. It was probably just still known college back then, university now. And I think it was in 1969. Brother Connolly was a missionary over in Tanzania, Africa, and did a lot of great work there and was privileged to come back and preach on that lectureship. And I don't know if this was assigned to him or if he chose to preach it. There have been many brethren who have heard that and have echoed the sentiment that I have toward that sermon, that it is one of the finest, if not the finest, that I have ever audibly heard in my life on this earth. Now, by no means am I trying to say that it is any greater than the Sermon on the Mount or the sermon in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was first preached. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it was one of those sermons that was so powerful when it resonated back in the 1960s that it shook the very core of what some people had in their minds about Christianity. And all of these years later, the message has not changed and the importance of it and the need for it has not changed. And I have been asked, encouraged, to preach this sermon. And I'm going to tell you on the front end, I feel about as inadequate right now as I possibly can be as a preacher in some ways. Because no matter how hard I try this morning, I will never be able to get this sermon across the way Andrew Connolly did back then. But brethren, we have a problem that has existed for far too long in the Lord's kingdom. And that is the subject matter at hand for us this morning. It is not something new, and if we live and tarry on this earth as human beings another 1,000 years, it will not be something new then, but will still exist. It is one of, if not the most problematic issue in the Lord's kingdom today, mediocrity. If you're not familiar with what mediocrity is, it is being content with that which is less than superior or excellent. It is going along with the status quo and feeling that that is enough, and therefore there is no need to go any farther. I want you to open with me to start this morning at 2 Corinthians, and I want you to take a look there with me in chapter 11. And I want you to start reading with me, beginning at verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. That verse may not stand out very much. May not resonate with you the way that it would to the Corinthians back then. But I want you to notice what Paul is saying there. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Paul had something set before him. And he said, no man shall stop me of this boasting, verse 10. Nothing is going to hinder me in this work. I'm going to make sure that no matter what and no matter where I am going to do what needs to be done. Too often today, There are individuals who are not willing to do what needs to be done. For whatever reason they may have, and I use the term reason very loosely, individuals are content to just get by instead of excelling in what they do. Paul said, "But what I do, that I will do." Nothing was going to stop him. No man shall stop me. And brethren, I hope this morning that we can say that once this sermon is over, that there will be no man, there will be no occasion, there will be nothing that will stop us from making sure we do everything in our power to please our God. Mediocrity is something that is existing in our society at large, and people have become accustomed to it so much they don't even recognize it as much anymore. If you want to see mediocrity, go to a factory tomorrow when it opens back up and watch many of the employees, no offense to folks who work hard and do their jobs, but watch some of those employees who come in and punch their time clock at whatever time they're supposed to be there, and watch throughout the day just how much effort they put into doing as little as they possibly can in the 8 hours of time that they have that day. That's mediocrity. And here's the problem. At the end of the week, they want to have 80 hours pay for about 20 hours work. Because that's what they believe they are entitled to. Because the world in which we live has taught them that just doing enough to get by is good enough. Brethren, I want you to open with me again to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to see with me how our God feels about mediocrity. Doing just enough to get by, not really caring one way or the other. When writing to the church of the Laodiceans, John recorded these words of Jesus. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." You probably know these scriptures. "So then, because thou art lukewarm," basically mediocre, "you're middle of the road. You're not on fire. You're not dead cold. You're right in the middle. Neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Literally, our Lord says, because you're mediocre, you make me sick. Now think about that for a moment. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what upsets our Lord, our God, tremendously, it is mediocrity. He would rather have someone who doesn't care at all, cold, as to someone who halfway tries. Because halfway trying is failure every time, friends. We either do or we don't. We don't go in and say, "I'll just do enough and that'll be enough." That's not Christianity. If you were to go to a restaurant after we get done today, and you ordered a steak a certain way, maybe you like it medium, maybe you like it medium rare, maybe you like it the scriptural way, medium well, that's my way. And the waiter or waitress brings it to your table, and you cut into it, and it's not the way you want, and you have to pay $50 for that meal, how many of you are going to sit there and say, "I'll eat it even though it's disgusting to me"? We won't settle for things there, though, will we? What most likely are we going to do? "Will you please take this back to the cook and let him cook it a little longer, or it's overcooked. Would you bring me one that's not so done?" Why? Because we want excellence there. We expect it because of what? We're making an investment in it. We're putting money out for it. It's costing us something. So we want the best of the best of the best. Friends, it cost our Lord a great deal for his kingdom. It cost him so much that it was his own blood, Acts 20:28, that he had to use to purchase it. He deserves excellence in return. Not just enough to get by. All right, parents, when your child is of the mental ability that they can be bringing home A's and B's on their report cards, but instead they're settling for C's and D's, how many parents usually are satisfied with their children just doing that? "Well, maybe I ought to change my mind," because a lot of parents today have become mediocre and they're satisfied so long as their children are not in jail. Mediocrity has become something the society has embraced. What happened to excelling? what happened to doing the best that we could do? Putting our heads down at night knowing that that's the way we lived. I want you to open now with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And brethren, as we read this, I want you to look at what Jesus says here, and I want you to find for me the mediocrity in what he says. I want you to locate where mediocrity is good enough for him in what he says. In Luke 14, 25, Jesus said, and again, we have to pick up at verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, now verse 26, here's what he said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I challenge us to find any mediocrity in that statement, that it would be enough for him. He said, if you don't put those things behind you and make them less important to you than me, don't even try. You cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, okay, I understand you love these people, you care for these people. He made it clear, if you don't love them less than me, don't even try. You cannot be my disciple. It won't work. There's no room for mediocrity. The cost was high back then, and friends, the cost is high today. If we want to be a disciple of the Lord, we cannot settle for the status quo. Find the mediocrity in his statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Where is mediocrity allowed and encouraged? When he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says he must come first. God says he will not take second. God says he will not take third. Where is mediocrity allowed in that verse? The cost was high then, the cost is high now. You know, there were some who were content with mediocrity, and we find them in Scripture. Open with me to John chapter 6. When things got hard, when things started getting difficult, when things weren't easy to follow Jesus anymore, the Bible says, John 6, 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were mediocre, friends. The cost was too high to walk with him anymore, so they quit. Why? Did he ask too much of them? Why? Was it impossible to do? Why did they stop? Why did they not excel? Why were they not willing to go forward? Because they were sufficient living mediocre lives. Now, I'm going to say something else. And when I say it, either people are going to amen it in their hearts, or they're going to wish they could throw a stone at me almost. If we live with mediocrity as our standard, there will be no heaven for us in the world to come. I'm going to say it again. Mediocrity equals no heaven. Now, that's as serious as I can get with the sermon that is at hand today, and how bad mediocrity is, and why we must not be ones who settle for it and just go along trying to do the least that we can to get by. That's not what the Lord wants His kingdom, His church to be. And for the remainder of the sermon, Andrew Connolly used these points years ago. I'm going to use them this morning. Here are things that the church must have. If we're ever going to overcome mediocrity, here are three things that each member of the Lord's kingdom has to be willing to put into his or her life if we are going to overcome this dreaded thing. Number one, the courage to care. Number two, the dare to dream. And number three, the willingness to work. If we don't apply those three principles, those three points to our lives, friends, we will never overcome mediocrity. We'll continue to wallow in it. We'll continue to get deeper in it. And in the process, we'll lose our souls because of it. The first point is the courage to care. If we want to overcome mediocrity, we have to have the courage to care. First of all, we have to have the courage to care for the lost. Brethren, we've got to get in our mindset that that's what we're here for. We are here for one purpose, and it is not my will and my way. And it is not about gaining more things. And it is not about getting my name up on the light, in light somewhere. We are here for one purpose and one purpose alone. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. In the process of doing that, His command to us today is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we don't start having the courage to care for the lost, if we don't overcome mediocrity and say that we'll leave it to somebody else, we're not going to be pleasing to our God. When was, and I don't want you to shout it out, but I want you to be sincere, when was the last time, the very last time that you can say for sure you taught someone the gospel of Jesus Christ? I am not asking you the last time you invited somebody to come to Bible study with you. I am not asking you the last time you invited them to come to worship services with you. Matter of fact, I don't find a scripture that says that's what we're supposed to do, although there's nothing wrong with it. I'm asking you, when was the last time you had the courage to care for a lost soul so much you taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had the courage to care for that lost one so much that you were going to tell them what God said do, regardless of whether they liked it or not? When was the time that you had the courage to care so much that you made sure that your family knew what the Bible said, even though it may change family relations, and it may change get-togethers, and it may change other things? When was the last time we had the courage to really care for those who are lost? Brethren, if they are lost and we believe they are lost, we ought to be striving every day, with every hour, with every minute, with every second that God gives us to help them get to heaven. Not sit back and be content to invite them to come hear somebody else tell them. We're supposed to tell them. It takes very little courage to drop money in a basket or a plate when it comes by and say, let somebody else do it. That's mediocrity. That's not the courage to care. Should we help missionaries? Yes. Should we donate our time and our effort to help them? Yes. But at the end of the day, friends, that's not enough. That's just enough to get by. That's the status quo. That's mediocrity. We have to have the courage to care to get out of our comfort zones. We have to have the courage to care enough to, if we don't know how to teach someone, we learn how to do it. I'm going to say something this morning that I am so glad I can echo. And some folks in the community and some folks, it may even be amongst any, it may be here, I don't know, may not feel the same way that Corey Barnett does, but I can say it and I can mean it and I can believe it. I am so grateful that the Fairview Church of Christ has elders who have the courage to care. Say that again, Matt. Amen. Why are we scared to amen that? We have men who have the courage to care leading us. They love the souls of men and they want them to go to heaven no matter what. We don't have mediocre elders here, and aren't you grateful for it? You want to know why the Fairview Church of Christ is a shining light in this community? Because they're overcoming mediocrity. Brother Conley said one time, Matt, he got amen in that sermon too, and he said that might be the only one he gets. He thanked the man for it. I guess I'll thank you. We have to have the courage to care to get out there and teach them, even when they seem like they don't want to hear it. Many don't. Mediocrity is not enough, friends, when it comes to doing the Lord's work. We have to have the courage to care for every lost soul and do everything we can. But not only do we have the courage to care, we have to have the dare to dream. The church needs to be firmly planted with its feet on the ground, but its head in the clouds. We have to have the dare to dream again. You remember when you became a Christian? What was on your mind? Did you think of heaven? What it was going to be like? And you were finally going to get to go? Did you think about how you finally became enlightened in the truth of God's Word and you couldn't wait to tell somebody else? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. The church has to have the desire to dream again if we're going to overcome mediocrity. Listen to what Paul said about our God. Unto him, and I said Ephesians 3:21. I may have got the wrong reference here. Verse 20 is what I want, not 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Notice what Paul said. Friends, we have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do far more than we could ever even imagine. And yet, too many times, the church is content just to get along just as easily as it can. And yet, God can do so much more for us. We have to have the dare to dream. Here's something I want you to dream for. In 3 years, I'm not asking you to do it in 2016 alone, although it could easily be done. 3 years. If you and me, every single member of the Fairview Church of Christ, in 3 years, went out and had the dare to dream that we were going to double the congregation size, all it would take in 3 years is for each one of us to bring one person alone to Christ. We would double in size in 3 years. Can you imagine that? Can't be done, Corey. No, it won't be done until we dare to dream it. You won't reach a goal until you set it. 3 years, but it's going to take sacrifice, selflessness, and service, or the dream won't come to pass. God's able to do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can God not give the increase to double us in 3 years? Yes, He can. But what did Paul say? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. You see, Paul and Apollos dared to dream that it could come to pass, and they went to work. And now I want you to think about something else. If you dare to dream that high with me this morning so the church can overcome mediocrity, I want you to think about not only if we double in size, what else is that going to mean? We're going to double in our funds. That means the contribution ought to double, shouldn't it, if we double in size? Think about the extra works we're going to be able to do in helping get the gospel out into the world. How much more good we're going to do in benevolence in our own community and the world abroad, all because we overcame that dreaded thing called mediocrity because we dared to dream. You know what breaks my heart is when I find someone in the Lord's church who's content the congregation to stay the size that it is. And you'll be surprised, but that exists a whole lot in a lot of places. There are some brethren who don't want to see the church where they are get any bigger because they don't want a big congregation. They'll actually come out and say it. Brethren, I wish we had to build a new building. I wish we dared to dream so large that we had to build a new building and buy new pews and put more people's in seats here because it was so full. I wish we would dare to dream that high. You want to know a lot of times why great things don't happen? Because people don't dare to dream them beforehand. I wish we could dare to dream of congregations that were so strong in the Lord's truth that those who were in error would be afraid to try to even change what was going on amongst them. I wish we could dare to dream that congregations were so rock solid upon God's word that if somebody tried to come in and bring in a false doctrine, he'd do what we say sometimes in the South, he'd tuck tail and run because he saw the power amongst God's people. How do we overcome mediocrity? Brethren, we have to have the courage to care. We have to have the dare to dream. But we have to have the willingness to work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's our job now. We've been created in Christ Jesus. We have been put in His kingdom. We have been made new creatures, Christians, to get about doing good works for Him. That's what we're here for now. And we have to have the willingness to work. And I'm going to break it down into four areas where this needs to rear its head. Here's how bad, if the church is going to overcome mediocrity, that we have to have the willingness to work. We have got to get to the point where we have strong preachers back in pulpits. What is passing for preaching in some places today is an embarrassment to the Word of God and a shame that brethren allow it to pass for such. Brethren, preaching is not about gaining popularity and friends. While I wish I could be the friend to every person on this earth, our Lord had no one stand with Him at the end when He was done preaching. No one. While I wish that I could have everybody in the world be happy every time I preach the gospel sermon, the apostles, all of them except for Judas and John, died a martyr's death for preaching the gospel of Christ. We need strong preachers back in the pulpit, willing to speak anytime, anywhere, the Word of God without fear or favor of man. I told Shelley this, and she knows what I mean, and I hope you do too. When I'm in the pulpit, I have one friend. You know who it is? God. My job at that moment in time is to make sure He's pleased with me when I'm done. That means even if Shelley gets mad at me because I said something that she had to correct in her life, I have to say it. That means if my parents or my friends and so forth, that's what we need. The Bible makes it clear that the first century brethren overcame mediocrity because that's what they had, a willingness to work when it came to preaching. They made sure that those who stood up and said false things were put to silence. We studied in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, in verse 19, that John said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." There were people back then, he said, that were preaching that weren't of them. Brethren, they're here today. I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about on earth. There are people today who are passing for preachers who are not of us. And they need to be like Paul did. We need not to give them a space to speak. No, not for an hour. You know what preachers need to do today, in all honesty? They need to drop the hammer of God's Word and let it shake those in error to their core. Go back and study the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Go back and study the prophets of old. Go back and study Jesus and John in the gospel accounts. Go back and study the apostles in the book of Acts and the letters that they wrote to the individuals and congregations. You will not find individuals back then who were preaching God's Word who sat back and stuck their finger up in the air and tested the wind to make sure whether people would like it or not. They went out there and they said what needed to be said, even if it meant their lives were lost for it. And if we're ever going to overcome mediocrity, friends, in the Lord's kingdom, we have to have a willingness to work that we have preachers who will get up and preach the Word, who are instant in season, out of season, who reprove, who rebuke, who exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2. And you know what else we need in regard to those preachers? Preachers who are willing to have their suitcases, as Brother Conley said, half-packed. That's sad to say, but it's true. We need brethren who are not so scared to get fired anymore for standing up for what God's Word is, instead of worrying about keeping their job and their money. I've been fired before. It's not fun. Didn't like it. Hope I never have to go through it again. But I'll tell you right now, I'd rather be fired 1,000 times for doing God's Word than to stay 30 years in a congregation because I didn't have the willingness to work the way God said do it. It doesn't take any effort to be a liberal or a modernist when it comes to the Bible. You can take anything and do anything, but it takes a lot of work and a lot of willingness to work to be a strong preacher. But that's not the only thing that's going to help the church overcome mediocrity of strong preachers. We need enlightened elders. There is no group probably outside of the elders themselves and their wives who understand the hardness of being a faithful elder than those who are preachers. And I want to say on behalf of the preaching brethren to elders out there in the Lord's kingdom that we believe in you. We love you and support you, and we believe in you. We don't try to undermine you. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want to make you look bad in front of the congregation. We want you to be the ones who get the credit who, in some ways before we ever do. We want to make sure you're the ones that people go to for advice and for guidance. We want to make sure that you understand that we appreciate you. We need men today who are young men today, that's their ambition in life, friends. That's what they want to grow up to be, as an elder in the Lord's kingdom. James Garfield, who became president of the United States of America when he was elected, was an elder in the Lord's kingdom. Do you know what he said? Yes, he was a member of the church. He said he stepped down from the office of the eldership to assume the presidency of the United States of America. He thought being an elder was higher than being president of the United States of America. We need enlightened elders, and we need young men who want to become them. if the church is ever going to overcome mediocrity. Parents, if you want your young man to be a success in this world, he doesn't have to be a doctor. He doesn't have to be a lawyer. He doesn't have to be a dentist. Help him be an elder. Because we need them if the church is going to overcome mediocrity in the generations to come. You want to know why the church is in the mess that it's in a lot of ways in some places today? Because there weren't enlightened elders who were willing to work. The preachers who led in those doctrines and were willing to tell those falsehoods to the congregations and people bought it should have never had the audience given to them if elders had the willingness to work and stand up and silence them. But the elders in a lot of places didn't know the Word of God. And so when the preaching was being done of the error, the brethren didn't know any different and they let it go. If you're a good elder in the Lord's church, you're going to be loved and hated for it. You will. But we need you. If we're going to overcome mediocrity, we need elders who will stand up strong. The ones who's going to love you is God and His people. The ones who are going to hate you are the ones who aren't. But not only do we need the willingness to work where we need strong preachers and enlightened elders, we need dedicated deacons who are willing to work. Serve, labor, not just get an office and sit back and do nothing. If you're not willing to work, don't be a deacon, please. Because you'll hurt the Lord's kingdom wherever you are. A deacon is a special servant, and he is not supposed to be a man who grows in the office to get there. He's supposed to already been tried before he gets there, 1 Timothy 3:10, so that when he gets in that job, he's ready to go. The elders shouldn't be having to worry about whether or not the building's unlocked on Sundays and Wednesdays for people to come into this building. The elders should not have to worry about the thermostat and what it's set at on Sundays and Wednesdays. The elders should not have to worry about whether or not this building is proper and in good shape for the assembly to come together. The elders shouldn't have to worry about those things. Those are jobs for dedicated deacons who are willing to do the work. Today, friends, we don't have deacons sometimes who are willing to do the work. They just want to be known as a deacon. They want to be in the bulletin with that name beside of them. They're a deacon. Now, I think I've told you the story before about a brother who went to a gospel meeting, and one of the men came up to him and said, "I'm a deacon." He said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm a deacon." He said, "Yes, but what do you do?" He said, "I'm a deacon." The deacon didn't have anything to do. And you know what happens in a lot of congregations? Here's the sad part. Congregations want preachers to be the elders. The elders end up being the deacons, and the deacons end up doing nothing. And we wonder why the church is mediocre in a lot of places. My first work out of school, and I'm not exaggerating, my first work out of school, if I had wanted to go to a congregation and take over the eldership and run it, I'd have had that given to me. It was basically mine on a silver platter. I stayed there 2 years. I didn't want it. Did not want it. I don't want it today. Because that's going to cause the congregation to be mediocre and just barely get by. But we have to have the willingness to work when it comes to preachers, elders, deacons. But here's the last group. The church needs a willingness to work in that it needs faithful followers, every single member. I want to say something to you ladies in this congregation who do the works behind the scenes that you never get the credit for. God bless you. Because you are the backbone many times of the Fairview Church of Christ. Because you're just a faithful follower. We have to start putting emphasis back on the individual. Not just the congregation, but the person. That each individual person is faithfully following. Not hiding behind the leaders. Not trying to sit back and let everybody else do it. We need every part of the body. Just like the Bible says, we are many members but one body. We need every member of that body doing every work that it can. Supporting, encouraging, and sometimes if necessary, we need ones who are willing to give us the good old-fashioned spankings we need to get us back in line. We need those things in the Lord's kingdom. Yes, it needs to be predicated with love. Love for the soul. Because the love of Christ constrains us to do it. Brethren, I know this sermon's a little long, and I know I haven't done nearly what Andrew Connolly did in the way that it's been presented. But I'm going to say what I said earlier. If we don't overcome mediocrity, we will not go to heaven. Because mediocrity makes our Lord sick. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. He would much rather you make the decision this morning to completely quit and do nothing than to continue to be mediocre and just try to get by. He would that you were cold or hot. I'm going to ask you a question. Does the church in 2016 have the courage to care enough to overcome mediocrity? Does the church in the 21st century, 2016, have the dare to dream that we can overcome mediocrity? Does the church in 2016 have the willingness to work to overcome mediocrity? If not, then things will get worse before they get better. Because mediocrity is sin, and sin brings pain and destruction. Brethren, if we are mediocre in our service to God, we are half-hearted, we are not on fire for God, we need to do like we do with any sin, confess it and forsake it. And we need to start living better every day. The only person who's going to help the church to overcome mediocrity, friends, is you. It starts with the individual. And it will spread like a wildfire amongst us. What kind of year are we going to have this year here at Fairview? Just another average year? Are we satisfied with mediocrity? Or do we care? Are we dreaming? Are we working? If you're not a Christian this morning, this sermon wasn't designed to teach you how to become one, but help the church to be better. But I want you to be a member of that church, and so does the Lord. He wants you to believe on Him, John 8, 24. He wants you to confess His name, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He wants you to repent of your sins, Acts 8, 37 and Acts 17, 30. He wants you to be baptized for the remission of those sins, 1 Peter 3, 21. And then He wants you to be on fire every day. And He wants you to do the best you can to help the church not be mediocre. If you are hurting the church because you have sin in your life, correct it today. Whatever it may be. If you want us to pray for you, we'll be glad to do such. I hope this sermon will be one that will encourage us to not just settle, but to excel. If you need to come, do so now as we stand.